So when it comes to following Jesus, sometimes it's all too easy for us to miss the point a little bit, to miss the point. In our rather safe context that we're in, I mean, we were hearing last week about a very different context, but in our rather safe context, with all the comforts of our lives around us and all the different often conflicting messages we hear from the various guiding voices in our culture, it can be easy to miss the point of what being a Christian is, what being a follower of Jesus is meant to be, what it's all about. It's easy to miss the point. Of course, it's not only in the church that this happens. One of my friends via Twitter drew my attention a couple of weeks ago to a recent Daily Mail headline, an article that you could say missed the point. I think it's going to come up on the screen. So it says there, the headline says, "Dagenham's English Rose. Gemma Arterton wears form-fitting pink dress with contrasting blue heels as she discusses women's rights on TV show." Now, unless Mrs. Arterton was on the show to discuss a woman's right to wear pretty pink form-fitting dresses, then you might say that that headline has kind of missed the point a little bit. So it's not just in the church that this happens, but we are certainly not immune to this in the church. In the last months, a very well-known conservative reformed ministry, who I won't name, in the U.S., has come under a bit of fire for an upcoming event that they're having. What's happening is, after a church service on Sunday, the 22nd of February, so what's that, 3 weeks away or so, their 2015 Caribbean study cruise departs. The cruise is operated by Sovereign Luxury Experiences, which, despite the name, isn't actually a Christian company. But here they are here. So this is on their about page on their website, and you can see that, among other things, one of the things that they boast about is exceptional luxury. And the itinerary for the cruise is introduced with the following paragraph on the website. It says, "Explore the finest white sand beaches and most translucent blue waters of the Eastern Caribbean," or if you're American, Caribbean. I know that takes a little translation, right? "Eastern Caribbean, and create memorable adventures on your cruise that will inspire you for a lifetime." Now, I don't know how that lands with you. To some, it might seem fine, and to some, it might seem a little odd. But when you consider the topic that they'll be studying on this cruise, it becomes much, much stranger. Again, I'm going to quote from the website. "Our teaching topics will cover persevering in the Christian life, looking to Christ's call to endure persecution, and suffering faithfully." Now, I don't know about you, but for me, a Christian conference about perseverance and persecution and suffering that happens on a cruise in the Caribbean, you might say that's a good example of kind of missing the point a little bit. Now, we can put that off. Thanks, Craig. Now, why am I not naming and shaming the ministry who have done this? Well, it's because it's much, much easier to see this sort of thing in the lives of other people around about us, or the ministries, other ministries around the world, than it is to see in our own lives. And the question I think we should ask, we shouldn't be having done it, we shouldn't necessarily be poking fun at other people, we should be looking within and asking these questions of ourselves. We should be asking, how might we be missing the point here in this group of believers in Hillview? How might we be missing the point? In our attempt to follow Jesus faithfully day by day, how might we be missing the point? And that's what I'm keen for us to consider this morning. And perhaps dangerously, we're going to do that by looking on at some others in this passage in Luke chapter 22. Namely, we're going to be looking at Jesus' disciples. Because it seems to me that in our little passage today, Luke wants us to notice something. Luke, the way he lays it out, lays this scene where the disciples rather starkly appear to have missed the point. So we're going to read the verses in just a few moments, but just to recap, a couple of weeks ago, as we've been hearing, I guess, this morning, this is the part of Luke's gospel where he's talking about the Last Supper. Jesus is sharing the Last Supper with his disciples, and he's spoken of how his body will be broken, how his blood will be poured out for them to secure the long-awaited new covenant, as Luke puts it in verse 20 there of chapter 22. And this new covenant, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, we were saying, changes incredibly and ultimately the way that human beings can come to God. It's a relationship no longer based on establishing and keeping God's law week in, week out, year in, year out, but it's a relationship based not on that, but on grace. It's a relationship of God's grace, initiated and guaranteed and secured by Jesus' death and resurrection. So Jesus is laying this out for them in this Last Supper. It's an incredible context. You have this offer of sacrificial love and grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, in that context, how will the disciples respond? Yeah, surely, you know, we accept they've not always got it right in their journey with Jesus to this point, but surely given what Jesus has just laid out about his blood being shed for this new covenant, which they knew about, had spoken of in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other places, how will they respond? Well, we'll pick it up in the closing words of the section from a couple of weeks ago, from Luke 22, verse 22. For the Son of Man goes to his death as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greatest? Sorry, who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He's quoting from Isaiah 53. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. There's so much in this passage that we could ponder together, but I mostly want us to soak in this very stark scene that Luke lays out for us. As he writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes out God's breathed out words. The question comes to me, and we can't help but ask, where on earth does verse 24 come from? Where on earth does verse 24 come from? A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Not only has Jesus just moments before laid out for them the almost unfathomable nature of his self-giving love for his disciples, not only has he done that, but he's also made clear that one among them, one of them, is going to betray him. Now, how would you expect the disciples to react? Wouldn't you surely expect them to be overcome in worship and gratitude? Wouldn't you expect them to be humbled and amazed? Wouldn't you perhaps expect then, having heard Jesus communicate that one of them was going to betray him, wouldn't you expect them to be deeply concerned about Jesus' words about betrayal? Perhaps each of them searching their own souls to wonder, how could this be? How could this happen? It's not I, surely not I. And those are some of the things that you'd be expecting to hear, perhaps, from the disciples following what's laid out by Dr. Luke here. But that is not what happens. First of all, they start by pondering the betrayal, but it's not a self-examination at all. Look at what it says there in verse 23. It says that they began to question one another, which of them it could be who did this. So they're fighting with each other, you know, all, again, looking away from themselves, asking, could it be you? Could it be you? And then it says, clearly as part of this conversation, they begin to defend themselves to the point that they weren't just laying out that they wouldn't be the betrayer, but they were making their case for each of them being the greatest, because that's what verse 24 says. They're fighting now not only about who is going to betray Jesus, but now they're fighting about which of them is the greatest. Now, I don't know if you feel the same sense as me, but I just can't help but feel this is incredible. This is remarkable. Here they are in the presence of the greatest, capital G, Jesus Christ. He is the greatest with a big G, and they're in his presence. And the greatest himself has just pointed to the greatest gift, the greatest good news that the world has ever known. And they have seen at some point during this meal the greatest act of humility almost imaginable. You remember in John chapter 13, he lays out that at some point during this meal, Jesus gets out and wraps a towel around his waist and gets down and washes the dirt and muck off his disciples' feet. So they've beheld this scene while they've been sharing this meal together. And having heard all of that, having heard the greatest news of the greatest love offering the greatest welcome to sinners through the sacrificial death of the greatest person in the universe, the disciples begin to fight about which one of them is the greatest. And it just seems that Luke wants us to get this. Talk about missing the point. But let's not look on in scorn at the disciples this morning. Let's look within, and let's look to the future, and let's ask God's help that we don't miss the point. What is the challenge for us this morning? Right there in verse 26 sums it up. Jesus says, not so with you. That is, something like the kings of the Gentiles exercising lordship from verse 25. Jesus says, not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. The challenge is clear. Life with Jesus is a life of service. We are, in our lives and in this church, we're to get low. We're to get low in everything we do, and we're to become as the youngest, as he who serves. Now, this isn't just the message of this passage, but this is the message of the whole Gospel of Luke. I wish we had time to. I went through the Gospel of Luke up to this point, chapters 1 to 22, to ask, am I right? And just example after example, where Luke, or through Jesus' teaching or through his example, makes clear that Jesus is calling us to get low. And as we humble ourselves, we are lifted up by God. So I've got some examples here. For example, Mary's song, right in chapter 1, Mary says, God has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Think of Jesus' teaching, for example, where he speaks about specks and logs, and he says, look, before you worry about the speck of dust in your own eye, look within, get low, be humble. Look at the plank that's in your own eye. Or think of chapter 9 where Jesus says, if you want to follow after me, then you have to what? You have to deny yourself daily, it says in Luke. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is saying, the life I'm calling you to is a life of service, humility. Or we could think of some of Jesus' parables. Think of the wedding feast in chapter 14. Do you remember where he says, don't sit at the high places and then be made to go down to the low ones. He says, when you come into feast, sit in the low places and you'll be encouraged to sit in the place of greater honor. Or think of the parable of the great banquet straight after that, where the people are invited to come and share in this banquet, and they say, no, I'm not interested. I've got other things to do, more important things to do. So what is the point of that? Jesus says, well, okay, send people out and bring me the poor and the crippled and the lame, and not just around here, but go to the ends of the earth and bring these. And what's Jesus' point again? He's saying that if you want to come with arrogance, fine, but all you're doing is rejecting me. He said, my heart is to seek those who are in need, to seek those who know they don't have it all together. Or last example, think of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in chapter 18, where it's the excluded tax collector whose eyes are low, who is beating his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's he who goes home right with God, not the proud Pharisee who thinks he's got it all together. And so many other places we could look in the Gospel of Luke. And again, here it's as clear as it could be, let's not miss the point. Jesus wants us to get low, to serve, to be like him as one who serves. Do you have that desire? We could all do better, right? But do you have that heart that says, oh God, I'm sorry for the pride that's within me. I'm sorry for the sense of self-sufficiency. Would you help me to be as a servant? Like you. Do you have that heart this morning? I hope you do. In the time that we have remaining, I want to look at three little examples of what that might look like for us. What does it look like for us to get low, to be like a servant? First of all, from this passage, we're to be servants in worship. We're to be servants in worship. This abrupt scene that Luke lays out for us is the clear how not to do it scenario, okay? We are not to be a church full of people who try to be the greatest. We are to be a church of people who are all eagerly desiring and helping one another acknowledge who is the greatest. That's who we are to be. It's such an easy trap for us to fall into, to think that being a part of Hillview is to be a part of a church where we're trying to become greater. That is a big, big problem for the church in Scotland, where we stumble into thinking that being a part of Hillview is about us trying to become greater. For example, all good things, but it's not the main point of why we're here. We could come here and think that the reason I want to come to church is I want to be a better, a greater parent. The reason I come to church, I want to be a greater citizen. I want to be just generally a better, more moral, more disciplined human being. And that's dangerous for us to come with that mindset. Even it's dangerous to come to say, okay, I want to become a greater follower of Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Well, what do you think they were arguing about in verse 24? What do you think they were pointing to as they were talking about which of them was the greatest? When they were laying claim to that, what were they pointing at? Well, surely they were recounting ways that Jesus' power had been seen in them over the past few years. You know, that's the context is they're sharing this meal with Jesus, and all of a sudden they're fighting about which of them is regarded as the greatest. The greatest what? Well, they're in a room, and it's Jesus and Jesus' followers. So they're fighting about who's the greatest follower of Jesus. Now, this made me think of Luke chapter 10. Do you remember way back in Luke chapter 10? I'm sure you don't, so I'm going to remind you. Jesus has sent the disciples and 60 other followers of Jesus to speak of the coming kingdom of God. And look at verse 17 of chapter 10. So they go out, and then they're returning now. It says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So the disciples come back and they're fired up, they're excited because they've seen the power of God at work in and through them. And Jesus initially, in his beautiful love, he affirms them in this in verses 18 and 19. He says, behold, I've given you authority. No, sorry, verse 18, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, yes, you were at work through me. So he affirms them, but then listen to where he lands. Listen to what he wants them to take away more than anything. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is saying to them, don't mainly find your joy or your identity or your value in whatever works that are accomplished in and through you. Don't mainly find your joy and identity there, but mainly rejoice that you're mine. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven because of what I have done and because of the fact that I've chosen you. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your identity is in me, and that's what you should be rejoicing in. Not the wonderful works that you're able to do. This is our main purpose of the church, friends, to find Jesus, to rejoice in Jesus, to rejoice in his grace, to rejoice that our names are written in heaven, and to week in, week out, remind ourselves of that fact, remind ourselves whose we are, who we belong to, and to encourage one another to remember that as well. Now, here's the thing. Yes, as we do that, our lives will change. We will see more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing within us, more love in us, more joy in us, more peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We see the fruit of the Spirit grow in us, but it's fruit that grows. It's not to be at the root. The root of our life is to be found in Christ, in our identity in Jesus Christ. Here's my point. We don't exist to become greater than we currently are. We exist to bow before the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, to humbly accept what Jesus offers us. And that's what the disciples should have been doing. In Luke chapter 22 here, they should have been savoring the bread and wine that Jesus had offered them. They should have been pondering what was to come, rejoicing in this talk of the new covenant coming through Jesus' blood. Friends, we are to get low, to be servants in worship and adoration. This is what Jesus is calling us to gladly acknowledge our humble position before God. And then to rejoice at his welcome and his embrace that he welcomes and allows people like us to come and know fellowship with God, to know the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So we're to, first of all, get low in worship. And then secondly, we're to be servants in united mission. In united mission. This is what verses 35 to 38 are about. Just encourage you to look at them as I'm speaking. We're not going to read them again, but they're curious verses, aren't they, at first glance? Jesus appears to be giving them a shopping list for their coming mission trip. He contrasts when he sent them out before, for example, in Luke chapter 10, he's contrasting that when he said, I don't want you to take any provisions with you, with a coming time. He's saying there is a coming time and I'm going to send you out, but this time I want you to take care. I want you to plan. I want you to think about how you are going to provide for yourselves. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't worry about the details, okay? Verse 36, Jesus says you have a knapsack. If you don't have a knapsack, that's okay. You can still be part of Jesus' mission. And also, just to be really clear, you don't have to go and buy a sword this afternoon if you want to be on Jesus' mission. Okay, the details are not important. In fact, it's interesting about the sword thing. In verse 38, Jesus makes clear that that's not the point at all. Look at that. The disciples are fired up. Oh, look, there's two swords, Jesus. We only need 10 more. And Jesus' little response, it is enough. He's basically saying, no, you've missed the point. Forget the swords for a minute. So what is Jesus' point? Jesus' point here is that things are about to change. Things are about to change. He quotes from Isaiah 53 where it said he was numbered among the transgressors. What does that mean? Transgressors are those who have no regard for God's ways, God's law. And he's saying that he, me, Jesus, I am numbered among those who are against me. He's painting a picture that just like I am, so you will be in a context where people are against you. You're going to be surrounded by godless people. life lived in my name is going to get you into trouble. It's going to be difficult. That's the point of what Jesus is saying. So the thrust here is clear. Stop fighting about who is the greatest, but prepare for the time which is coming after I'm gone. Ready yourselves, Jesus is saying, to continue my mission in a time when it's going to be difficult. Stop fighting among you about who's greatest and get ready. Because you are going to need to be focused and on mission with me. It's not going to be easy. I heard of, in the last couple of weeks, another church which is effectively closed down, split apart, and to the point of them not being able to sustain themselves. It's so sad when you hear stories like that. Now, I don't know what the split was about. But I am sure they did not split up about how best they could reach those around them who were in need of hearing the gospel, who were in need of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm sure they didn't split over how they could best show love and kindness to their neighbors in their streets and their family members who need to know Jesus. That's not why churches split. They split over personalities. They split over processes, over money, over leadership disputes, and over any other thing. But they don't generally split over how we can best be on mission together. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't put yourself in a position where you're fighting over inconsequential and wrong things. Don't try and prove to be the greatest, however that manifests itself, but instead be servants. And one crucial way that you have to serve me is by making plans to continue my work. Don't argue about who's the greatest, but get on mission together. It's interesting, isn't it, that this is the second of the disputes of the disciples in the Gospel of Luke, where they are fighting about which of them is the greatest among them. But it's interesting that in Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, there's not one place where the disciples are fighting about which of them is the greatest. Why is that? I'll tell you why, because they were on mission with God. The Holy Spirit fell, empowered them, and sent them out to be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. So they go, after the Holy Spirit has given them his power, they go preaching and healing and serving the poor and planting churches and trying to reason with people about who Jesus was, and that Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah who died and rose again. The point is this: there are far more important things for the disciples of the early church to worry about than petty squabbles about which of them is the greatest. And brothers and sisters, I want to say that if we want Hillview Community Church to flourish, we need to guard against whatever petty squabbles we might feel inclined to have. We need to have that posture of servants. We need to prepare for what is coming our way in these coming years, and it will not be easy. Increasingly, I believe, as time goes on, more and more the culture is going to press upon us, and we will be numbered among the transgressors. So in that context, we need to prepare, and we need to get on with the mission that Jesus has called us to. I want to suggest that where at all possible, the only discussions that we should be having as a church are those that keep the mission of sharing the good news of the kingdom of God at the very front and center of what we're about. In your thought life about Hillview, how often is that the dominating factor as you pray tomorrow morning to wake up and walk the path of faith as a member of Hillview Community Church, as a follower of Jesus who counts this church as your fellowship? As you think about that, how dominant is Jesus' love for those that you're going to come across? As you think about the different ministries that you think of in the church, as you think about the different things that have happened in the past and the things that are coming into the future, how front and center is Jesus' heart for those who are lost? I want to suggest that as far as is possible, and it is not always possible, we have lots of discussions at our elders' meeting about things where this is just not the case, sadly. Because there are other things to think about. We do need to care for one another. As we're on mission, we need to help one another, and that's a whole, leads us in different conversations. But I want to challenge you and me, to what extent, as you think about Hillview Community Church, is the mission that God has called us to share the gospel and the love of Christ in meaningful, tangible, practical ways, in ways they can hear and understand, to what extent is that right at the front and center of your thinking in everything that happens in this church? Seems to me that one of Jesus' disappointments at their discussion here about who's the greatest is that he's saying, look, you're going to be in trouble soon. You're going to be numbered among transgressors. Get ready for that time. Prepare. And we need to prepare also. And then finally, as we close, we're to be servants first in worship. We're to be servants united in mission. And thirdly, we are to be servants safe and secure in Jesus' victory. Yes, we're to be servants. Yes, we're to get low. Yes, we are like that tax collector to beat our chest and ask for God's mercy. Yes, we're to be humble. Yes, we're to deny ourselves daily and take up our crosses. But here's the thing, not as an end in itself. Not as an end in itself. At every turn in Luke, Jesus and in Luke's writing, God is making clear to us that as we get low, that's not the end of the story. As we humble ourselves, the end of the story is that God lifts us up. God lifts us up. And I want to encourage us, just as we close, let's not miss that point. The point is not about becoming the greatest, clearly from this passage, but nor is the point that Jesus is calling us to a place of defeat. That's not what we're to be about as his church. The call to lowliness is a call to victory in Christ. It's a call to recognize that in him, we're more than conquerors. And there's just a couple of ways we see this in this passage. First of all, in Jesus' beautiful words with Peter, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Jesus saying, Peter, Satan wants to see what you're made of. He's going to shake you and he's going to see what falls through. He wants to see if you're the real deal or not. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus says, I've prayed for you, Peter. And then look at the second part of verse 32. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I love it. He says, not that I've prayed and, oh, well, now that I've prayed, let's see how things go. But he's saying, I've prayed and I know what's coming. You will turn back to me once again. And in that place, you're going to be crucial to my work. Jesus is praying for Peter then. And I want to tell you, Jesus is praying for us now. Hebrews 7:25 says this. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, through Jesus, because he always lives to intercede for them. So Jesus is praying for us. We're to be safe and secure in that. He will save you. He will bring you to himself. And then secondly, the little glimpse we see is in verses 28 to 30. It's also the point here that we are safe and secure in Jesus' victory. Yes, I'm calling you to live as servants, but in that, as you embrace my life in you, there's reward coming. Verse 29, I assign to you, Jesus says, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table and in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus saying, in me, in the victory they have in me, one day you're going to rule and reign. So my question is, do we have enough of a theology of victory in this church? Of victory. That in Christ we are victorious. That we don't just celebrate Jesus' death. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to think about this for a few weeks later on in the year. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus stayed, died, we of all people are most to be pitied. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamental. Do we have a theology of victory where we're safe and secure in Jesus, where we share in his resurrection life. We need to. We would do well to soak in that more. So, in conclusion, don't miss the point. Jesus is saying, yes, I call you to live as servants. Yes, stop trying to vie for positions of status and recognition. Just get low and come to me as a servant. And that will change everything about how we operate as a church. It'll change everything about how you operate when you wake up tomorrow morning, how you consider what being a Christian is all about. Yes, live as servants. First of all, in worship, putting Jesus and his grace and his kindness at the very center of everything you do and we do. Yes, live as servants, united in mission, not fussing about details or squabbling about irrelevancies. But in that, finally, don't miss the point. In that life of servanthood is reward beyond measure. And that changes everything. That changes everything. So know that as you bow before the Lord Jesus this morning and tomorrow, know that in that place, he lifts you up and he beckons you and he welcomes you in. And we share in his resurrection life. We share in his victory. And we see glimpses of that now. We know that in part now. And one day we long for the day when we will know it in all its fullness. When the clouds will part, we will see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will not be crushed in fear, but we will be welcomed in embrace to the Alpha and the Omega, the ruler of the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we just ask for forgiveness for the times when it's our inclination to puff ourselves up. And we pray, Holy Spirit, come now, and just would you be at work in our lives, and would you rid us of that, we pray. Would you forgive us, and would you rid us of that impulse to desire to be the greatest. And Jesus, would we this morning bow before you? Would we get low? We lift you high. You help us be united in mission together. And would you help us know that as we bow in humility, you lift us up to be with you. You embrace us. You carry us. God, help us know that humble victory in Christ that is ours.